Are we good? Oh, okay, let's start all over again. Good morning. We're glad you could join us this morning. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gone to an Oilers game. How many have gone to an Oilers game? Well, guess what? Today could be your lucky day. Because when I go to an Oilers game, I have to sit in the nosebleed section. And I'm always eyeing those seats right near the front where I wish I could sit. And, you know, sometimes you may want to sneak down there and see if you can get in. Well, today is your lucky day. If you think you're stuck in the nosebleed section this morning, you can, like, you know, while we're singing and stuff, or when I'm praying and everybody's got their eyes closed, you can kind of filter up into the front here and take over. Anyway, Happy New Year. We're glad that you could join us today. I won't even say that it was an usher, but they said today may be more about quality than quantity. So you're the chosen quality. So welcome here. Let's pray, and then we'll keep our morning going. Father, thank you that you are the God over everything, that you care deeply for each one here and each one watching online, or each one that is not just part of our family here throughout the year, but Father, you care so deeply for people. And so we want to take this first day of the new year of 2023, and we want to focus our eyes and our hearts on you and just think of you. And Lord, that thoughts of you will not just be part of our Sunday morning, but be part of our every hour of every day, as Lord, we know you think and care deeply for us. So thank you for this morning. Thanks that we can gather in a country freely to worship you. So thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, just a couple of announcements. Next week, our children, everything kind of starts next Sunday. Our Grace Kids and all those kind of things will be in full swing next week as well. We are starting something now. Maybe this is for your grandkids or you know, like, but we have a Mums and Tots program that we're going to be starting on January the 11th. There it is up there. Every second and fourth Wednesday from 9 to 11 a.m. This is where Mums and Tots come. They hang out in the nursery there, and it's a great chance just to let your kids play and socialize together, but it also gives you some adult conversation as well. So we welcome you to join us with that. So there we go. Welcome this morning. We have a one person. I was saying to somebody today, if you're going to have only one person on stage, you may as well have the one with the most angelic voice. So there's the pressure. But that's my wife, Leanne. So I get to listen to her sing when she sings here. She doesn't sing at home a whole lot, so this is good for me too. Let's sing.
Why don't we stand together and sing this first Sunday of the new year? You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is, what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. joyful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is name it is, nothing can stand against. Powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Thank you. sit down. And this is a really old hymn. I'm sure some of you will recognize it. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for a heavenly home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend, resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know
trust you to carry us through this next year. Trust you to carry us through this next week. And ultimately, Father, to trust you to carry us into life after this life. So, Father, be with us in these next few moments as we share a little bit more about your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Wow. Welcome here, as I said before. And I can tell you guys are the early birds. We should do a poll here to see who went to bed the earliest last night. No, we won't. But I was awake when the boom, boom, boom was going off, although I wasn't watching them. I probably would have been sleeping except for my son and his girlfriend and his amazing dog came over and spent the evening with us, which was really cool. Which was really cool is when they walked in the door, my son had this really cool hoodie on, and the dog had a matching hoodie as well. And that was kind of weird. Anyway, it was good. But anyway, around the North American church world, this Sunday is known as Youth Pastor Sunday. Sorry. Anyway, Youth Pastor Sunday. So it's when all the big guns and all the Christmas pre-stuff that they all have to do and light the candles, which is awesome and everything. But then they need a break. And so then they kind of look down the totem pole. And then somebody put their hand up before my wife grabbed it down. And I voluntold her. And here we are. So we're good. But one of the last things we did as a youth here, as a youth group, by the way, I'm the youth pastor, so that's why we're talking about Youth Pastor Sunday, but we did a Christmas banquet. We had a Christmas banquet on December the 16th, and we fed about 62 of our youth and our leaders as well. But on the Thursday before, we had lots of setup to do, and I cooked 6 turkeys on Thursday morning. We can cook 6 turkeys in our kitchen at one time. And Matt Bitzer, our youth assistant, had recruited 2 brothers to come and help set up on Thursday evening. So they were out setting up tables in the foyer there, and they were getting near the end of their setup time there. I was busy carving all the turkeys in the kitchen, because that's what I like to do to make Friday night go smoothly. You carve all the turkeys on Thursday, put them in trays, a little bit of chicken broth over top, wrap them on top. Friday afternoon or evening, you slide them into the oven at about 225, and they steam there, and you get rid of all that mess, and it makes life just go so much easier for a banquet. But I was eyeing 40 pounds of potatoes that I was going to have to peel maybe on Friday. And as I came out near the end of when I kind of had their time, they had done everything and they were sort of looking at their coats. And it's like, oh, is there anything else we could do? Well, 40 pounds of potatoes that need to be peeled sound like something that they could do. Now, Matt is smarter than me. He also has a brother, and he understands from living it out that sibling rivalry is a really good thing if you can get it moving in the right direction. So we had 2 potato peelers, 4 10-pound bags of potatoes separated, and we manipulated them into thinking this was a competition. And so for the next 17 minutes, Matt was doing play-by-play of who was ahead in the potato peeling, who had the longest, you know, potato peel, and halfway through we switched peelers because we had 2 different models of peelers, and that caused some grief. And of course, they made it down to the very last potatoes in their bag, 1 potato each. And, you know, we got our potatoes peeled. Isn't that great? Anyway, as we were asking, and it was good, it was healthy. These brothers, they love competing against each other, and they were laughing their heads off, and they knew what we were doing, and we were having a great time. But as we were getting near the end of our potato peeling competition, one of them asked me this question, and I'm going to ask it to you this morning. And he asked me, Sid, what is your favorite book in the Bible? So think about that for a minute. Because he was making some assumptions there as well. One, that I read. Two, that I read the Bible. And three, that I've read all the books in the Bible. And four, that I've pondered and reflected on all the books that make up the Bible. And five, that I may have a favorite one out of the 66 books in the library that we call the Bible. So I had to think for a moment. So there's two questions here. One, how many of you have already passed judgment on me in terms of he better be reading the Bible because he's the pastor? Anybody done that? The other one is, what is your favorite book of the Bible? Because many of us have one or have a few. So let's maybe take a poll. How many here would say that Psalms would be one of their favorite books, your favorite books in the Bible? Anybody out there? I saw half a hand. Oh, a few, yeah. There's a lot of books to pick from. Okay, for me, Psalms isn't the top one. It's poems, songs, and feelings, and I'm Dutch. But over my life, I've encountered many people who have found great hope and comfort in the Psalms. The Psalms are, a lot of them are written by King David, and it kind of tracks through his life, stories and experiences that he had. Some of them well known to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David, the greatest king, it tracks the highs and lows, the conquest, the failures, the desperate cry for help, the searching for a God that seemed distant and elusive, and the moments where God is closer than any human relationship, his life and others' lives expressed in poetry, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But like I said, not my number one. How many of you, how about those books filled with rules? End of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, anybody? No lawyers in the crowd? Right, wrong? 248 things that you should do, 365 things that you shouldn't do. And if you actually read them, there's some pretty strange stuff in there, so you kind of got to figure that out. But again, not my top pick. How about if we get into the New Testament? You pick something in the New Testament. Philippians. Anybody like Philippians? Yay, Josh. That's why you got the front row seats. Yes. Philippians is probably in the top 10 of just about everybody's. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Great verses in there. Well, as I was pondering this question, I had to think about it for a little bit, but they were almost done their potatoes, and so I grabbed a book that I like, and I picked from the New Testament the book of John. But as I reflected the days after, and as I browsed through Indigo looking at the different books to potentially read over Christmas, because that's something I like to do over Christmas, is just get a book and read, I was still thinking. John was my quick answer, but I wasn't sure if it was my thought-out answer. And so then as I was looking at books, like, what do I do when I'm looking for a book? So here's what I do when I go to Indigo or Chapters. I look for my genre, which is history. Then I see an enticing cover, because a lot of people spend money on the cover to get your eye to look there. Then I pick up the book, randomly open it, read a little bit, and then, you know, and then I'll flip it and read a little bit more. If that is drawing me in, then I'll go to the very first chapter, and I'll read a little bit more there, read through the first paragraph. And if that's got me, then it's a possibility. Because I like to be drawn into a story, to move through a story with all its twists and turns. I like to see the surprise, the unexpected that happens. Now, some of you may like to go to the movies. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But anyway, some of you like to go to the movies, and the movies are a story. Now, one of the things that really bothers me is when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, have you seen such and such at the movies? Chances are I haven't, because I go to the movies about once a year, which is really an expensive nap. If I say, no, I haven't seen that one, if I think, oh, this might interest me, then they proceed to tell me what the movie's all about. And it's like, well, great, now I don't have to go. That's just, I don't like that kind of stuff. But when we look at Scripture, and I'm going to tell you which book that I like the most here in just a second. I look back at my year, and which book have I spent the most in the last year? The book that I've really enjoyed and I've spent the most in, and I probably read through, I've got a really thick commentary. That's a book that kind of takes Scripture, reads Scripture, and then it kind of talks about all the different things that are happening way back then and different culture, different time, all that kind of stuff, is that little thing is about 329 pages long. It's a great commentary. And I've gone through Genesis, my favorite book right now. I've gone through it about three times in the last year as I read through my commentary. It's what I do in the morning, get up, make my coffee, sit down, get my big commentary out, which has Scripture and then explaining, and I've been going through that. And I've gone through it, I think I've gone through it about three times in the last year. I really like Genesis. It's the beginning of a story, a great story. God, people, purpose, promise, problems, lots of things. God is active and is orchestrating history and his divine plan through people that are in the story. He works through people, and sometimes they know at times that he's working with them, and other times they have no clear idea, or sometimes they don't know what God is doing, and oftentimes there's diversion as what God wants to do. The people are going in a different direction. God's always trying to draw them back towards him. And what comes out for me through Genesis is that God's goodness comes through in spite of people who are supposed to be living in a covenant relationship with him. If they follow him, he will bless them. And if they live wholeheartedly towards him, they will be in relationship with God. Some of you here have taken the course over the last while here. We've run Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And I think in that book, I read it many years ago, but he takes experiences that different people had that we know in Scripture, so Abraham and Moses and all these, and he goes through and he lays out their experience that they had with God. Kind of getting to the point where, okay, well, we need to have an experience, or can we have an experience with God as well? Back to Genesis. Genesis is filled with stuff. If you start reading in Genesis, in the beginning, God, the story unfolds, God's in control, then there's broken relationships between God and humanity, and God begins right from the very first pages to draw humans back towards himself. The humans can't do it. It's going to be a one-way bridge, God towards humanity. Now, you've probably heard of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And my current favorite is Joseph. And so we're going to just take a little look at Joseph, which many of you are familiar with. But Joseph takes up about the last quarter of the book of Genesis. From Genesis 37 to 50 is a story of Joseph. So this morning I want to recap just a little bit some of the story of Joseph. If you were Joseph, who's the main character in this part here, you would be very certain that God has left you and completely forgotten about you for the most part. And you may think that he is indifferent, uncaring, and disengaged. So let's recap. Now, Joseph only had a limited experience with God, but he was very much tied in with the story of his people. Joseph, his father is Jacob, and he is his father's favorite child. I don't know unless you're a single person in a family, I mean, parents aren't allowed to have their favorite, are they? But in this case, Jacob had a favorite, and it was Joseph. And Joseph was the second youngest brother of a whole bunch of them there. And one of the things that transpired through Joseph's living in this family was quite obvious that his father favored him. His father, as we know, gave him a very elaborate coat that his other brothers didn't get. Plus the way Joseph probably carried himself caused his half-brothers to absolutely hate him. Their hatred was so severe, they wanted nothing more than to kill him. Now, Joseph didn't do himself any favors. He came across probably as a little arrogant, without having a lot of tact towards his brothers. And it seemed like whenever he opened his mouth, he could create a lot of tension. Anyway, one day, as we know, he had a dream. And he had a dream. In his dream, part of the dream was that his brothers would bow down to him. So how's that going to go over with his older brothers who already hated his guts? And then he tells them, oh, by the way, you're going to bow down to me. Yeah, okay, sure. But it seems that Joseph kept telling his story to them over and over and over again, to the point where they absolutely had intense hatred towards him. Well, his brothers were shepherds. They were off doing the sheep thing. And Joseph was at home with dad. And his dad, his father, Jacob, says he's going to send him out to find out what is going on with his brothers. How's the business going? How are the sheep going? And all that kind of stuff. And so Joseph heads off looking for his brothers. Now, they could see him a long way away, probably because of his fancy coat. And when they see him, they decide, they see him coming, they must have been talking amongst themselves a lot. Like, this was the daily conversation. They're like, here he comes, he's by himself, let's kill him and get rid of him once for all. So as Joseph gets closer, they grab him, they take off his fancy coat, they throw him into a big pit, and they leave him there. And then they go back and they're like, okay, how are we going to do this? I mean, that'd be quite the conversation around the campfire. So they're trying to figure this out, and lo and behold, they see a caravan traveling far away from them, but probably coming towards them, and it's a caravan from a foreign country, and they're like, okay, wait a second, if we kill him, we don't get anything. Why don't we sell him as a slave to these people from the caravan? So they did. They grab him out, and they sell him for 20 pieces of silver, and they send him off. Now they have a little bit of a problem because they got the fancy coat. Dad's probably going to ask them, hey, did you see Joseph? Where's Joseph? So they come up with this story that, okay, let's take his fancy coat. We'll rip it up a little bit. We'll kill a goat or something. We'll spray blood on it and rub it in the dirt. And then we'll bring it. And so they do that. All this deception. They take it, bring it to Dad. Dad's favorite son. They go, oh, is this Joseph's? Like, they didn't know. And he's like, oh. And he has this huge, like, poor dad. He thinks his son is dead. He's been torn apart. He's been butchered by some wild animal. And for years and years after this, that's what dad believed. The sons, of course, they knew the story. Can you imagine living with that guilt? The guilt day after day of knowing that your dad here has a broken heart and thinks his son is dead, and you know the real story, that you're a liar, that you're murderers, that you're deceptive, that you're deceiving your dad on a daily basis, not a good thing. Okay, so that was those guys. Years go by. So let's look at Joseph. Joseph probably feels like, man, there's nothing there for me, or here I am, off-traded. But as Joseph moves to Egypt, or that's where he's sold off. Wherever Joseph goes, he has success. Potiphar's household, he rises to the top, takes care of everything for Potiphar. Something injustice happens there. Joseph ends up in prison, so he's thrown into prison. As he's in prison, rises to the top. Through a series of events and over time, all this time, Joseph probably thinking, man, what is going on with my life? I got nothing. I'm stuck here. I'm stuck here in a prison. some stuff happens between a baker and the wine tester. They come into the prison. They have dreams. They can't figure them out. And Joseph, he's like, well, I know a God who can figure out dreams. And God gives Joseph the answer to their dreams. And Joseph tells him, okay, when you get back, one of the guys is going to die and one of the guys is going to be put back in place working for Pharaoh. And that comes true. And Joseph says, remember me. Like, I'm stuck down here. Like, help me out. Guy forgets. A couple years later, Pharaoh has a dream. He can't figure out his dream the next day. So he calls people together, hey, figure out this dream. They can't figure it out. But then the guy remembers. He's like, oh, wait a second. There was this guy back in the prison, and he could. He told me, forgive me, Pharaoh, for my shortcomings, but when you were mad at me, and, well, he told everything that happened, and Pharaoh's like, go get this guy. So they go get Joseph, clean him all up, put him in a nice, some nice clothes, and they bring him in. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream for them, for Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh do? And the dream is there's going to be huge famine in the land, and that's what's coming. That was what the dream was all about. And so Pharaoh goes, well, we need a wise person who can be in charge of organizing, gathering, and all this kind of stuff so that our people won't starve. And he looks at Joseph and he goes, this is the guy. And so he clothes Joseph. He makes him second, the most powerful person in all of Egypt. So there Joseph has gone from zero to hero in a short time. And I wonder if Joseph is wondering, what in the world is God doing? Because it's felt for years like God was doing nothing. Let's go back to the homeland. Meanwhile, it seemed to be a worldwide famine. The brothers and the dad and everybody, they're starting to get hungry. They've heard that there is food in Egypt. And so they make a trek towards Egypt. They get there because there's food there. They bring stuff to trade so that they can get food. And as they come in to get this, Joseph recognizes them as his brothers. They bow down. Oh, great one. Hey, does that sound like something that was predicted many, many years before? Yes. Joseph sees them. To make a long story, because I'm making it really long, he reveals himself to his brothers. Now, can you imagine the terror they feel? Here is Joseph, second, the most powerful man in all the land. And here's his deceptive, murdering, deceitful, conniving brothers begging for food. And Joseph kind of seems to mess with them a little bit. But anyhow, end of the day, they go back. They end up bringing their father back. Imagine explaining that to your dad. Oh, yeah, by the way, yeah, well, you know, 10 years ago when we did, this is what we kind of did. But he's alive. Woohoo! And so Jacob is excited. He goes back, and they live in Goshen. Great place. So the whole point I'm trying to get here, too, is that all of that time, it seemed like, from Joseph's perspective, God was not doing anything. God had completely forgotten him. God wasn't moving. But as the story comes to a conclusion, we can see that God was kind of like the director of a movie. He knew what the whole story was, and he was planning along here. Joseph had no idea, but he was part of it. And at the end, we're going to pop up a little scripture here. What happens is they live there for a while, and then dad dies. Now the brothers are sweating, going, oh my goodness, Joseph wasn't going to do anything bad to us while dad was alive. But now that dad's dead, he's going to come and he's going to get us. So they create another lie. They say, okay, let's go to Joseph and say, this is what dad said. Joseph, don't kill us, the brothers, for what we did. We're so sorry. And dad wants you to keep the promise, you know, or made a promise to keep us alive. So they go and tell this story here. And this is what Joseph says. And this is where we see a little picture of God in the big picture. You got that up there, Bojo? But Joseph said to them as they're coming in, they're begging, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he assured them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph was living out something that he couldn't see what was going on. But God was orchestrating this the whole time. Sometimes in our lives, I'm not going to say, okay, we're all like Joseph, because we're not. God picked specific people in the Old Testament there, and there was lots of people that were just living life. But we can draw from this here that God is in control. God is working out his purposes in our world. He's working out his purposes in this gathering here we call our church. And ultimately, he's working out his purposes in my life too. And that, for me, is kind of a comfort. Now, that was an instance where Joseph probably had no idea, well, he didn't have any idea for a long time as to what was going on. He just thought he was having bad luck. Now, there's another group of people, and we're going to jump now into the New Testament here. There was another group of people that knew God was doing something. We celebrate it over this time of the year. And so there's a group of people that were going, okay, God is doing something. God is active, and God is on the move. Some of the first people we run into in the New Testament were shepherds out in the field watching over their flocks by night, and what happens? Boom! Angels in the sky, a heavenly chorus, talking to the shepherds, go find Jesus. Before that, the angel of the Lord had spoken to Mary, had spoken to Elizabeth, telling them that there was going to be that light was coming into the world. They knew from the history that God moved in time and space and in history, and now God was on the move again. They knew what was happening. We celebrate this at Christmas time, that light was coming into the world. So if we're looking back, we might wonder if we matter, if we count. Do I make a difference? Is there a purpose in what God is doing? So Joseph couldn't figure it out. These people knew something was coming, but they didn't know what was coming this way. Now, from our perspective here, we can look back on Christ's coming and the story of his life, that he had come into the world. So going back to my favorite book here, we're going to look, because actually, my favorite book of the New Testament. It mirrors a little bit the beginning of Genesis. In Genesis, we have in the beginning God created. And in John, we have this. In the beginning was the Word. Talking about the beginning, the Word was with God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, the Word, Jesus, as we'll see shortly here, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. That's John from Elizabeth and Zechariah. John became John the Baptist. He came to testify about this light, concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. There's a lot of light in here. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own, the Jewish people here, did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And here's one of my favorite verses. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul would later write in Colossians, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." For John and the friends of Jesus, his friends who had walked life with him, like if you, I don't know if any of you have watched the little series Chosen. It's actually a good, kind of helps your mind get into a little thing of what would it be like to hang out with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. For Mary, his mother, his birth was miraculous. There was something amazingly different about Jesus. But for people later on, as Jesus kind of his ministry starts when he was about 30, there's lots of stuff going on. He draws some friends to himself, his disciples. They begin following him. They see him do miracles that he had done. They camped with him. They probably could hear him snoring in the tent beside. Like you just have to think, what was it like day to day to live with Jesus? But through their journey, the disciples put their hope that Jesus was something more than just a normal human being. And yet, as you follow through his life, initially his public life, lots of people were attracted to Jesus. But as he gets closer and closer to, as we know, his death, many, many leave until finally, even his disciples are at a distance, seeing Jesus, the one they had hoped would be something different, is crucified on a cross. And their dreams of something amazing and something new and something that would conquer were dashed, and they disappear. As we know, and we'll celebrate this in Easter, the Sunday after Jesus was crucified, he's in the tomb. A couple ladies go to the tomb to see where he is and to maybe, you know, just spend some time there. And they get there, and the tomb is the door, the big stone is rolled away, and there's nobody in there. And all of a sudden, over the next few days, hope is reborn. See, we can look back and see the hope that Christ has brought to us. We can read through our scripture and kind of see how history is unfolding with God's plan, culminating in Jesus. And then from there, going out and becoming little pockets of people like us who worship Jesus, who love Jesus, who seek to live out Jesus' life in those around us. So we can look back and we can have hope in a living Jesus, a living Savior, one who we can trust, and one that brings meaning and hope to life. I don't know about you. There are many times when I am in, sometimes in this building, and because I'm one of the pastors, but I have doubts. Anybody here have doubts? You wonder, I'm 60 years old. I'm like, sometimes I go, man, is this like a fairy tale that I've kind of bought into? But you know where I find my anchor? And I don't have those thoughts all the time, so don't worry. I'm pretty confident, and I'm kind of sticking to the plan that I kind of understand. But when my heart starts to wander a little bit and I wonder, often when I come in here, when Sunday morning is going and there's a worship band up here singing away, and I come in and there's like 300-400 people singing to Jesus, there's something inside my heart that just goes, this is where my heart rests. This is where I have peace. This is where I have hope. Hope not just for today, but hope for beyond this life. And it gives me an anchor. Well, I want to wrap up this morning with this little little thing. It's a little picture that Jesus told us about. And he told it as a lesson for us to lean on him, but to learn to trust him more and to take sometimes the cares and concerns. Now, we're not going to just totally eliminate. We're not supposed to live with our head in the clouds like, oh, I don't worry about anything. But there's times where worry just absolutely eats us. Jesus told a little thing to help us remember that he actually cares deeply for us. Now, science and technology over the last number of years have helped us grasp God's infinite care. And this last, I think it was September the 16th, up on the mudflats of southwest Alaska, a little bird took off flying. A little bird. You see what kind of a bird it was? It was a godwit. You ever heard of a godwit? Little bird. It's known as the fighter, the jet fighter bird, because it looks like a jet fighter, just a little thing. Well, he took off, or it took off with all of his other birds, and it started heading south as it migrated. And they had caught this bird previously and tagged it so they could follow the bird. The bird! A silly little bird! You know how far that bird flew? That bird flew for over 12,000 kilometers. The longest recorded migration nonstop flight of a bird. He ended up in near Auckland, New Zealand, flying for 11 days. 11 days later, he landed. He'd flown across the Pacific Ocean, the Aleutian Islands, facing some of the strong easterly winds, kind of slowed him down a little bit, but they tracked him with the satellite as he flew along. 224 hours of flight with an estimated speed of 55 miles per hour. You see, God cares so deeply about a little bird that he's put in that little bird a little navigational system that little bird can take off from there in Alaska, fly all the way to there, Auckland, New Zealand, and land pretty close to the place where he was last year. 6 months later, he'll get up and he'll fly with all his friends, and they go back and they land pretty much where they were 6 months before. And Jesus tells us, for those of us that often can worry or be overcome by worry, he says this. He and this actually is a passage of scripture that was very personal to me when I was in going to college. I went to college away from home, and actually, I'll if you can keep a secret in the room here, I was 24 and I got really homesick, man. Ooh, anybody experience homesick being away? I know Josh, my buddy, has, because we've talked. I got pretty homesick. I didn't know that's what it was. Of course, I wouldn't name it because I'm a guy, right? My mom was, I lost a lot of weight. People were asking me, I was 24, they're like, hey, you're growing. No, I'm not growing. I'm just shrinking this way, which made it look like I was growing this way. My mom was so worried about me, she sent me a blender and some protein powders. Like, you got to eat, man. But anyway, I went and talked to one of the counselors there at the school that I was at. It was a Bible college. And they shared this with me. And I just want to read it with us this morning. And this, it was actually this little conversation that I had with my counselor guy that turned me from being worried and anxious to one who was a little more confident in what was God was doing. And Jesus shared this with those around, and he can share it with us this morning. It says this in Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? What a great little passage. He goes on to talk about the flowers of the field dressed in all their beauty. God will take care of. God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. We can rest assured that God can take care of us. It would be thousands of years before the people hearing this would find out the amazing God and how much he cares for the little bunch of birds flying from one from north to south so that they can live. But he did want his audience to know that he had the birds covered. And if I have the birds covered, And let's not be short-sighted and think that means everything in life is peaches and cream, because it is not. Many of us have significant challenges. Jesus never promised to take it all away and make it all better, but he has promised that he will be with us and with those around us as we travel through life. I was thinking this morning, I was just kind of going over this again, I thought, I know that little bird didn't fly by himself. The bird, because we see birds flying to Florida, the ducks, are those birds? Are geese? Are geese birds, or are they just geese? I don't know. Anyway, they fly, but they always fly in a group. One honk, 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 and then he gets tired and he goes off, and the next one honk, 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 and away they go, and they fly all the way to Florida. And I thought, what a great picture for us this coming year, because we are never meant to follow Jesus all by ourselves. We are meant to follow Jesus together. And as we gather here together and all over our world, people are gathering together to worship God. And as somebody is going through some challenges, somebody comes alongside and encourages and lifts them up, and we carry each other on towards following Jesus and caring and loving for each other. So this coming year, we are already heading through the Gospel of Luke, story of Jesus. We're going to be heading into Acts as well, how the church kind of grew out after. I don't know, Dave's in charge of that, and that could be a 2 or 3 or a 10 year project, but it's going to be good, and we invite you to come and join us as we together experience God's care and his love for us, amongst us, with us, and with each other. So I'm going to pray. Leanne's going to come up and sing a song. We're going to sing this together. And oh, I almost made it a whole hour. Long-winded. Woo! Okay. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you care so deeply for us. And we wonder how much you care. And you said, you wonder? See that little bird over there? Nobody cares about the bird, but I do. And if that bird is cared for by the Almighty God, how much more valuable are you than that little bird? So trust that I've got you. Don't worry, I've got you. I will be with you through all the things that come this year. So, Father, this morning as we look at a new year, help us to have eyes that see you. See you with us right now in our present, but also that you are there in our future, that you will care for us. You will care for those around us, because you're a God who loves and a God who cares. Thank you, Jesus.
I worship you. You are here. I worship you. I worship you. Lord, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 Why don't you stand with me? Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Well, thank you for joining us this first day of a new year. Our prayer, my prayer, is for us that we become more and more like Jesus. Become more attractive to those that are around us, attractive to them because we have something that is good and something that we want to share, and that's the love of Christ that hopefully lives in our hearts and shines out to the world around us. So God bless. Have a great day, and we look forward to seeing you next year. Anything you need to know about us, you can find online. Our offering boxes are at the back doors and over by the Welcome Center. That's how we're doing that kind of stuff these days. God bless you. Have a great day. And I think there might be a pot of coffee or two out there and some goodies, because we need more goodies. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you.